Welcome. I'm Krista Whitney, and I'm glad to have all you guys here tonight. I'm Josh Whitney's wife, one of our eight pastors at The Rock here. And if you missed last month's short introduction, I could write everything down, so I'd be glad to send you my notes if you'd like to hear that or read that. Tonight, we're talking about with all your heart. And I'm excited to talk tonight. And last month was really encouraging, and I am so excited. All of you guys seem so eager to be here, and it is so fun to see you guys gather together. So we are going to be covering this verse, Mark 12:30. Some verses will be on your handout, some will not, but I do think I wrote all the references for you to have. So I'll just read it with you, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So this is, in the words of Jesus, the first and greatest commandment that he gives us. Love for God is the most defining mark of a Christian woman. So in our teachings this year, we want to break down practically what it looks like to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we'll have some overlap in what we share, but tonight we're going to really focus on the heart. So let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. God, thanks so much for tonight. Thank you for each woman that's here. God, we know that you brought us here, that you prompted our hearts to be a part of what you're doing in our church and in each one of our lives. And we are thankful to join together to just really hear from you. God, we pray that you would open up our minds and our hearts to hear and understand what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, first I want to start with looking at a few words in this verse to give us a better understanding of the meaning of the verse. And I will have slides and, your handouts and stuff, but I write everything down. So don't ever feel like, oh, I really want that quote and I'm trying to scribble it down or I didn't have time to write that down. I write everything down. So I'd be glad to email you my talk afterwards. So don't stress out about taking good notes. Okay, so let's first talk about the word love. So God commands us in this verse to love him. But what is meant by the word love? You know, the word love here comes from the word agapao. It's the verb form of the word that some of you guys might know. It's the word agape. So the Bible uses different words for the word love in our language. And the word agapao that it's talking about here is a sacrificial love. It's the love of dedication, of commitment. It's a love that determines to give oneself on behalf of another, which is really the definition of sacrifice. So when Jesus calls us to love him, he asks us to sacrificially love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like I said, we'll look at all those words. But what Jesus is really saying here is that we should love God with all of who we are. Our love should be thinking, feeling, willing, serving love. And why? Why does he call us to love him? How can he ask us to love him like that? 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Our love is in response to his love. He is the initiator of love and relationship, and we're the ones that respond. So this next verse, 2 Corinthians says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This is one of my favorite verses. It's God's love that compels us to love him. He demonstrated his love for us on the cross by bearing the punishment and shame that we deserve for our sin and giving us new life in him. So when we know that love, we respond to him in love. As the verse says, his love compels us to love him with our heart and to live for him with our actions. So Romans 5 says, for God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Sometimes it feels like a big thing to love God. But this verse is encouraging to me. It is not by our own power that we love God. It is through the pouring out of love by his indwelling spirit at work within us. So he pours his love into our hearts so that we can love him. So God commands us to sacrificially love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength because he first loved us, and we love him through his spirit in us in response to his love. And then this last verse I wanted to share. How do we love him? So this is love for God, to keep his commands. And I'll talk about that more practically later. But I wanted us just to know that in our minds, that this is a very clear verse on how we love God, that it's made manifest as we obey him. All right, so the heart. Let's talk about the heart. When the Bible speaks about the heart, it's talking about the core of a person's being. So the term is used about 750 times in the Bible, and I read about half of those getting ready to teach you guys tonight. And I'd encourage you, it's a pretty interesting word study to do, but I'm going to share a few of the words that Scripture uses that I study just to help you guys understand the activities of the heart. So the heart ponders, plots, fears, trembles, understands, thinks, conceals, discerns, instructs, meditates, perceives, weighs, hears, turns away from, or turns towards the Lord. And then here's some adjectives to describe the heart. The heart can be called glad, willing, perverse, arrogant, steadfast, anxious, deceitful, bitter, evil, unbelieving, crooked, joyful, deluded, stubborn, whoring, adulterous, gentle, lowly, troubled, and many more. This was just a small sampling. So everything in our lives does indeed flow from the heart, both for good and for evil. Our lives are lived out of our hearts. It is the control center of everything. And Proverbs gives us a warning about the heart that helps us understand the centrality of the heart in our lives. It's Proverbs 4:23. The NIV is first, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And the ESV says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life, or the sources of life. So everything we think, speak, feel, and do gushes from our hearts. Our hopes, our dreams, our desires, that all comes from the heart. Our drive for meaning and significance, it comes from our heart. The heart is something I really got an interest in when I had my first baby boy. When Caleb was about a year old, I read the book Shepherding a Child's Heart to learn more about what I was getting into with parenting. And while I knew a lot of the verses and concepts in the book, reading about the heart while feeling this incredible responsibility of parenting my own child for the first time caused me to really think about the heart in a really deep way. It made me look beyond what I could observe in both his actions and in mine. I'll give you an example. I said to Cale, no touch the TV. And he waited until he thought I was out of sight. And then as soon as I walked back in the room, he jumped back like, ooh, nothing to see here, Mom. I wasn't doing anything. And it's funny when I think about that story in the TV. You know, it wasn't because I didn't have enough toys in my house to entertain him that he touched the TV. And it wasn't because he was so curious about the nature of electronics and how they worked when he was one, right? And it certainly wasn't because he forgot what I said, or he wouldn't have waited until I left, and he wouldn't have jumped back when he saw me walk back in the room. So he knew exactly what he was doing, but as a parent, I had to understand why. Why did he want to do what I said he shouldn't do? I had to learn to look at his heart. He had what many of you have kids have observed. He had a rebellious heart that just wanted to do what he wanted to do. Like all of us, really, before we know Christ, he wanted to go his own way and not live under the authorities that God had given him in his life. Now, fortunately for him, he was too little to hide what was going on in his heart, so I was able to begin training not just his behavior, but his heart. So what does the Bible tell us about our heart to help us understand our hearts so we can love God with our hearts? This first verse, Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This verse is really foundational, I think, for us to remember because it's so easy for us to trust our own hearts and to say things like, I just know in my heart that what I want to do is the right thing, right? Or I just don't sense in my heart that I should do that trash picking up that Mary Young mentioned tonight. Or, you know, I have a good heart. It's really not my fault. It's that person's fault that that happened. Often, we don't speak these things out loud, but they're sort of the words that we speak in our hearts. You know, God doesn't share the same sentiment about our hearts that we do. He knows our heart. He knows how easily deceived our hearts can be and their condition apart from him. Matthew 15 says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So not only is our heart desperately sick and deceives us, but it's polluted by sin and rebelling against God and God's ways. We don't sin because we live in a society that encourages sin. We don't sin because we had a poor upbringing or because of the difficult circumstances that come into our life. We don't even sin because people sin against us. We sin because of our heart condition. Proverbs, I don't have this one on a slide, but it says, who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. And when I read that verse, I thought, well, I'd like to be able to say that I can make my own heart pure. I prefer to just kind of clean up the outside, really, you know, kind of like Jesus talked about the Pharisees, they became whitewashed tombs. And I think I've really attempted to whitewash my life a number of times. I remember after having a few kids telling, well, Jeannie, seeing Jeannie there, I'm like, oh, yeah, I told this to Jeannie. I remember saying, I am really struggling with anger. And I've never struggled with anger in my life before. Like, almost like, what's wrong with my children that they're making me struggle with anger? Because from my perception, I had a very patient heart. And, you know, if these kids would just do what I say, then we could all see what a good and kind and patient heart that I do indeed have. And so I really tried to make my heart pure. If, you know, these kids just do exactly what I say all the time, then we can all just see my very pure and clean heart, right? And, oh, I was so deceived to put that on my kids. I needed God to change my heart. And it really is only God that can change our hearts. Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And women, that is good news. God gives us a new heart. And most all of you have probably experienced this in salvation. Romans 10, the next verse says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So as Christians, we believed in the heart and the saving work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, right? And we were given a new heart, a clean heart, a pure heart before him. Justified just means righteous. Through God's atoning work on the cross, we have been given the perfect righteousness of Christ, so that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' perfect righteousness. What a precious gift we were given. Amen? Amen. Salvation comes from an honest assessment of our own hearts. So now that we have a right understanding of the heart, let's look at some practical ways that we can love God with our heart. So as Christian women, God does give us a new heart that desires to please him, and yet we still sin. And our hearts can still deceive us, and we still turn away from the Lord in our hearts. But as Christians, we hate our sin, right? There's a hatred of what we don't want to do, and we live this battle where we're trying to live a life that pleases God. And through his spirit, we can regularly and faithfully choose to align our hearts with God's heart. So I want to talk about four ways to practically love God with our heart. So the first one, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. God wants us to trust him with our hearts every single hour of every single day for the rest of our lives. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment, and it is frankly a hard one. I'm studying through the book Trusting God by Jerry Bridges with a friend, and it's been a really significant study for me. In the book, one of the things the author says is, it often seems more difficult to trust God than to obey him. The moral will of God given to us, things like don't lie, don't steal, don't murder, in the Bible is rational and reasonable. The circumstances in which we must trust God often appear irrational and inexplicable. The law of God is readily recognized to be good for us, even when we don't want to obey it. The circumstances of our lives frequently appear to be dreadful and grim, or perhaps even calamitous and tragic. Trusting God is worked out in an arena that has no boundaries. We do not know the extent, the duration, or the frequency of the painful, adverse circumstances in which we must frequently trust God. We are always coping with the unknown. And when we fail to trust God, we doubt his sovereignty and question his goodness. So what was said there at the end that is going on in the heart when we don't trust God? It says, really, essentially, our hearts are deceiving us and we're believing lies. Things like God's not in control, he's not infinite in wisdom. In our hearts, we don't believe that he loves us, that he has good for us, or that even that he is good. I'll tell you a story. In God's sovereignty, I grew up being taught as a child that God loved me, that he's good, that I can trust him. And when I went to college, I had something that I desired more than I ever remember desiring something in my whole life. I wanted to marry Josh Whitney. And I don't have time to tell you the circumstances that convinced me that marrying him would never happen. Another time I'll tell you the story if you have lots of time. But when I saw from my own viewpoint that I wasn't going to get what I really, really, really desired, I began to doubt in my heart that God was good. How could he be good when I couldn't have someone I knew would be good for me? I doubted that he loved me. How could he love me when he brought so much pain into my life? I doubted that he was in control. How could he be in control of my circumstances when everything had come together to shipwreck my plans for my life? But Proverbs told me, Krista, guard your heart. I had to recognize the lies that I was believing about God. I had to confess them to the Lord and to repent. I had to refresh my heart with the truth about his character. I was looking at his character through the lens of my circumstances, instead of seeing my circumstances through the lens of his character. My dad actually said to me, related to Josh one time, Krista, don't you think it's good for you to not get everything that you want? And as a parent, you understand that perspective for your child, right? Because our lives as parents are made up of giving our children not what they desire, but what is best for them. And that's exactly what God does in our lives. He is always working for our good. And in this case, God gave me some adversity to test and strengthen and purify my heart. And to this day, what I wrestled through with the Lord is an anchor for my soul and for my heart. It's an arrow in my quiver of faith as I continue to daily trust God with the desires of my heart. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Where in our lives are we not trusting God? What do we feel angry about, anxious about, despairing about, jealous about, hopeless about? Ask God to search your heart and to reveal to you what you are believing in your heart that causes you not to have a peaceful and trusting heart towards him. Now, as Jerry Bridges said, trusting God is very difficult. What does God give us to help us guard our hearts against believing those lies in our heart and to walk in faith with him? Well, Hebrews tells us the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is alive. He speaks to us through his word. And oh, how our hearts need his word, right? It helps us see and understand the thoughts and intentions of our heart. It helps us perceive what we love, what we desire, what we value. One of the amazing things to see in Jesus' life that clearly demonstrates that he's the God-man is his ability to know what people were thinking in their hearts. And I'll just skim these verses real fast. But after he tells the paralytic that his sins are forgiven, Matthew says in chapter 9, it says, Jesus, knowing their hearts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? And then in Luke, when the disciples are arguing about which is the greatest, it says, but Jesus, knowing the reasoning in their hearts, took a child and put him by his side. And then when Jesus entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, the Pharisees were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, the man with the withered hand. And Mark says he looked around at them in anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. God sees into our hearts. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. He has many warnings about what we should and should not say in our heart. He knows we are being assaulted by the world and its lies. He knows the father of lies, the devil, is seeking to devour us. He knows we battle our own flesh every single day, like Romans 7 talks about. And here's what he wants in our hearts. Deuteronomy 6, and these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. Deuteronomy 11, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart. Jeremiah, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. God wants his word in our hearts. And why? That last word tells us. Psalms, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. His word is a protection for our hearts. It guards our hearts. His word helps us to think on things that are true and right and pure and lovely. Through his word, God changes and shapes the thoughts and intentions of our heart. A couple weeks ago, my husband said to me, when you're not busy, I'd like to give you my teaching. And I thought, what I often think when hearing my kids ask me that question, are you busy? Can you help me? I think, what do you mean, am I busy? I mean, I'm always busy, which really is just code in my heart for, I would like the freedom to do what I want right now, and I'm not sure I want to do what you're about to ask me to do. And Josh sensed this reluctance in my heart, and so he kindly said, I know you have a lot going on, but I sure would appreciate your help. And God spoke into my heart in that moment a verse I had memorized probably 20 plus years ago from the book of Genesis when God made Adam and then says it's not good for a man to be alone. And God says, I will make a helper suitable for him. And he spoke that right in that moment into my heart. And I thought, huh, right, that's me. I am Josh's helper. And here he is asking me for help. I probably don't need to pray about that one. Should probably just help. And I replied, I'd be glad to, Josh. That's my job, to help you. And God, it was encouraging because it's a reminder that God, through his word, stored up in our hearts, changes in the moment those thoughts and intentions in our heart. He brings it to bear on our hearts. So we need to fill our hearts with God's thoughts. They're a guard to us. All right. This is letter C, I think, on your outline. We need to consider our words. Luke 6 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. These are both statements from Jesus, both of these verses. In Matthew, he says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. These are good ones for us to memorize because I think as we look at our words, it really helps us evaluate our hearts. The Bible has a lot to say about our words, that they should be encouraging and building. We use our mouths to praise God and thank him. And there's many times that our words are encouraging and building and our lips easily sing God's praise. But what about when our words don't honor the Lord? What is going on in our heart? The other night, my husband had arrived home from a trip and I had decided to make a turkey at dinner and all the sides as sort of a celebration of having him back with us after being gone for a while. And one of my kids was helping, and I asked him to put some corn in a bowl. And he dumped the corn into the pot of gravy that I was making on the stove. And you know, if you've made gravy, it takes a while. You got to take all the drippings and drain things, separate the fat. Anyway, it's a long process, and I had used up all the drippings, so I knew I couldn't make more gravy. And I said to him, what are you doing? Why did you do that? Except for probably more angry than I just said it to you guys. And, the truth is, he did it because he was just confused. He thought I meant to put it on the pot, because usually I do make corn on the stove instead of putting it in the bowl. And he felt really bad about it. And the question I had to ask myself in that moment was, why did I speak like that? Why do I care so much about gravy? I could say I spoke those angry words because, he put the corn in the wrong place and wrecked all of my work. But my circumstances don't answer the question of why I spoke those angry words. And Ted Tripp addresses this idea of looking at the motive behind our words in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. He says we need to rightly identify the what, the when, and the why. So the what that happened in that situation was I had an angry outburst. The when it happened, that's my circumstances. It happened when my son put the corn in the gravy. Now, the important question was, why did I get angry? It made me look at the thoughts and intentions of my heart. Well, I wanted my work to come to fruition in exactly the way that I wanted to, as I often do in the kitchen. I want my will to be done in the kitchen as it is in heaven. I often don't have a lot of tolerance in the kitchen for errors, and I perceived this as my son just choosing to waste my time and my efforts. My own heart's sinful desires hindered me from loving my son and being gracious to him in that moment. When he apologized and I saw how bad that he felt, I could have just said quickly, "Oh yeah, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that," and moved on. But by God's grace, I took a time to examine not only what I said, but why I said it. What was going on in my heart? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So considering our words helps us evaluate our heart to see what's going on inside that caused us to speak the words we should not have, or sometimes that hinder us from saying the words that we should. In my case, I saw I actually didn't have a heart to serve my family, but I had a heart to have a perfect meal where everyone kind of served my interests in that moment. It helped me identify that I wasn't loving God. I was working for my own glory and my own rewards instead of his. I had to repent to my son and to ask God to help me serve with a pure heart. So not only do we need to consider our words, but we need to look at our actions. Luke 6, I'll read this with you. "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil." So God calls the outward manifestation of the inward work that he's done in our hearts fruit. And so the fruit is what comes from the heart. We talked about this with your grade school age kids last month in childcare. We talked about the fruit of the spirit. The fruit is what is in our hearts that's shown in our behavior. So usually identifying sinful behavior isn't the hard part for us. We typically know when we're unloving or unkind or unforgiving or not generous or impatient. We know when we've lied or cheated or stolen something, right? At small group a couple weeks ago, our leader asked us to share a story about something we did wrong as a teen and when we were caught. And I shared a story about a time I stole something, and I think he was kind of surprised by what I stole. And so he said to me, "Oh, did you know that it was wrong?" And I said, "Oh yeah, of course I did." Which was a statement about the condition of my heart in that situation. My theft was not done in ignorance. My greedy and covetous and deceitful heart is not hard to see in a situation like that. You know, when your kids are young, like mine, they don't obey, really, if they have a bad attitude or what the Bible would call a rebellious heart. So you might say to your two-year-old to come, and depending on the child, some might just stand there, some might flop on the ground at such a horribly oppressive command that you gave them, and some might just run away. And so we would discipline them, knowing that foolishness, like the Bible says, is bound up in their hearts. And then we'd put them right back in that situation, and we'd ask them to come again. And if they still had a rebellious heart, they might just keep standing there, or they'll flop on the ground again, or they'll run away. So we discipline again. And depending on the child, eventually their heart would soften, and they would do what we ask. And it's easy, honestly, when kids are young, because the fruit of their heart is right out there for everyone to see so we can engage with it. And in the same way, when we see obvious sinful actions in our lives, we need to repent. We need to turn away from them. We need to confess our wrongdoing to God and to whomever was affected or witnessed to our sin. We need to fill our hearts with God's truth. Instead of having a greedy and covetous heart, when I stole, I needed a thankful heart for what I had been given. Instead of having a deceitful heart, I needed God to give me an honest heart. Now, as children grow up, they learn the rather terrible skill that each one of us has acquired as adults of doing the right thing on the outside while harboring a sinful and rebellious heart on the inside. So say, for example, maybe I ask a child if they'll, you know, pick up for me, and they seem to have an obedient heart, and they do what needs to be done, and then I say, "Oh, and I need this one more thing done." You know, and maybe the child thinks this one thing does not need to be done now, or that one thing is going to take too long, or that sibling of mine who's not working over there, they should do this job. And suddenly the child gets upset and argues about why they don't think they should do whatever I asked them to do. And so what might have looked like a hard-working, obedient, servant-minded heart has been revealed just be a self-serving heart that wants to be done with work already. And the truth is, we're just like my kids, right? I homeschool my younger two boys, and there's a lot of things I enjoy about teaching homeschool. One of the things is that, in parenting, a lot of things feel like you're always circling back to them, you know, like dealing with selfish hearts. But in school, things feel a lot more linear. You know, I taught them how to read, and they all remember how to read. And I taught them the orders of operation in arithmetic, and they all remember what a plus sign does and a minus sign. I don't have to reteach many of the things in school. But there are some things about homeschooling that are challenging for my heart. And one of them is that it's hard work. And for me to do it well, I have to work hard at it every single day. And maybe you're different than me, but I just do not feel like working hard every single day. And so I can soldier on, you know, I can get my way through it, I can get the work done, I can make myself do it. But what is the fruit of that if I have a lazy and complaining heart while I'm doing it? How long also until my bad attitude about my work makes itself known? How long until my children start to feel like me, that school and the work God gives us is just a burden and we'd just rather be done with it? Will it bear the good fruit that I want it to in their lives? So what do I do about my heart? Paul Tripp, who's Ted Tripp's brother, shares a helpful story about us addressing our behavior only. Here's his story. Pretend I have an apple tree in my backyard. Each year it buds and grows apples, but when the apples mature, they are dry, wrinkled, brown, and pulpy. After several years, I decide it's silly to have an apple tree and never be able to eat its fruit, so I decide that I must do something to fix the tree. One Saturday afternoon, you look out your window to see me carrying a branch cutters, a staple gun, a stepladder, and two bushels of red delicious apples into my backyard. You watch carefully as I cut off all the bad apples and staple beautiful red apples onto the branches of the tree. You come out and ask me what I am doing, and I say proudly, I have finally fixed my apple tree. And it's a funny story, but it underscores the fact that we often try to fix our behavior instead of addressing the tree itself, our hearts. Jesus condemned the Pharisees many times for honoring them in their actions, but their hearts were far from them. The apples that are stapled on are going to rot in the same way that we may be able to change our behavior for a time, but ultimately we will revert back to the natural expression of the abundance of our heart. Eventually, if I don't change my heart about working hard at the responsibilities that God has given me day to day, I will end up resenting my children and blaming them that I have to work. I need to repent of my heart that is turned away from God and God's plan for my day to fall after my own desires. Now, some things we can escape doing, right? The dishes have to be washed, laundry has to be done, the house has to be cleaned, we have to make food, the kids have to be schooled. But what is in my heart on all those things? Am I doing that work that God has prepared for me with a thankful heart, a willing heart, a glad heart? I want to love God with my heart and my actions, which takes daily consideration of all I do before the Lord. So as we come to the end, my prayer for tonight, women, has been that God would open the eyes of our heart to see and hear and understand with our hearts what he wants us to understand about our hearts. God wants us to love him sacrificially, by trusting him and having his word on our hearts. May we learn to trace our words and actions back to our heart, repenting and asking God for a pure heart and a right heart towards him and his ways when our hearts turn away. If you don't know the Lord, well, if you do know the Lord, we should praise God, right? That he gives us a new heart, that we can walk in that purity of heart that he offers us. Tonight, if you have never believed in your heart, as Romans said, that Jesus alone is the way of salvation, If he's opened your eyes tonight to see the true condition of your heart, and you see that you've been stapling apples on a dead tree, I encourage you, turn your heart to Jesus and find life in him. Believe in your heart that because of his death and resurrection, God will give you a new heart. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for these women. God, we thank you that you know our hearts, God, that you speak to our hearts, that you love us, God, that you see all of who we are, and you reach into our hearts, and you have rescued us, God, from our own sinful hearts and saved many of us, God. We pray that you would give us wisdom to walk in purity of heart. God, I think of that verse in Psalm that says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Lord, I pray that we would have soft hearts towards the things that you shared with us tonight, God, that you would give us ways that we could obey, even tonight, to put into practice the things that you would have us do. God, give us humble hearts that turn towards you. Pray you'd give us wisdom to guard our hearts so that we can love you with all of our hearts. Thank you for tonight, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.